This morning, I'd like to talk with you about the attitude of gratitude. That's the message title for this morning, the attitude of gratitude. And today is also World Orphans and Vulnerable Children's Day. And so I wanted to start today's message with a story related to that topic, that theme. Back in 2013, a family who lived in a southern Russian town received wonderful news that they were going to have a child. They were expecting their first baby. But the mum and the dad of the newborn they started to prepare for the arrival, but after a genetic test after the first few weeks of the pregnancy, it showed that the baby was likely going to have some serious challenges and probably would have some type of mental disorder. Even though the family was well off and they could look to the future confidently, the very thought that they would need to dedicate themselves to a child that would be in some way handicapped put a lot of fear into them, and it disturbed them. They decided, after some thought, to make a difficult decision, and that is to leave the child at the hospital. Now, 100 miles away from them, a young Adventist couple prayed continually that Jesus would give them a child. It had been 5 years since they had married, and they just couldn't have a baby. But they wanted one, and they wanted one badly. They went their way of suffering, however, as all their hopes had been dashed through modern biotechnologies. None of that was going to help them in any way, and so they surrendered themselves to despair in some way or another. They continued, though, to pray that the author of life would grant them new life and grant them life in their family. And so they kept praying. And as they did, a thought came to them about adoption. A thought about adoption. The wife received a phone call from a doctor telling her that he had an option for them. Now, they were pretty happy, but they were also pretty terrified at the same time. They weren't sure that maybe God was answering their prayers in this particular way, but perhaps maybe he was. In a short time, they visited the hospital and they saw their baby. It was a wonderful boy. However, he lacked radial bones in his forearms. They had to make a decision, and they had to make it pretty quickly. So they shot up a prayer, asked God to give them wisdom and guide them. And these future parents in their early 20s asked Jesus to help them, and they made the best decision they could ever make to take this abandoned little baby to be a part of their family. This is how the story began, and it will last very likely for eternity. Today, 6 years and 7 surgeries later, little Dennis has functioning arms. He was born deaf, but he's learning how to hear, and he's beginning to make sounds out of his mouth. He's as happy as can be because he has a loving father and a loving mother, loving grandparents, aunts and uncles, and a loving large church family. In addition, Dennis now has two brothers and a sister. The sweet results of his parents' prayers, they all are fostered or adopted, but they are one loving family. Dennis was blessed to end up in a loving Christian family and home. However, the statistics show that only 10% of all orphan children, like Dennis and his siblings, are able to adjust to life and survive. That's a very low percentage. Most of these children left without loving and caring homes live out delinquent lives or criminal lives after they graduate from their orphanages. Many become thieves, addicted to substances, even involved in prostitution, and some unfortunately die even before the age of 40. According to UNICEF, almost 10,000 children become orphans every day around this world. According to international accepted figures, there are at least 140 million orphans in the world today. The need obviously is incredibly big. So how will our church and how will our members respond to the great need? Dennis today has a lot to be grateful for. There's no question about that. And many of us have a lot to be grateful for as well, for we know who our mother and our father is, unlike the 140 million orphan children of the world. Dennis's parents have a lot to be grateful for. that they have, the children that they have in their home, although adopted, are their very, very own. Considering this is the Thanksgiving season, and Thanksgiving is, we're just on the heels of Thanksgiving, it seems appropriate and timely to talk about being thankful, having an attitude of gratitude, how much we have to be grateful for. Isn't that right? We could ask questions that reflect the extremes within our world, and they bring to us a sense of gratitude as we think about them. Why was I born in a spotless delivery room instead of a steaming shelter in the dark jungle of the Amazon or in some mud hut in the African plains? Why did I have the privilege of going to school with capable instructors while millions of children around the world without a school book sit or squat on a dirt floor listening to a missionary or a volunteer? How did it happen that my children, as they were growing up and even still, are tucked away each night in warm beds, clean sheets, while millions of babies across this globe will lie in a cold room where there is no mattress? Why can I sit down to a warm meal whenever I want to eat, perhaps too much, while millions around the globe will know only the gnawing pangs of hunger most of their lives? Why me and not others, millions, other millions? How is it that I can live in a land that I did not build, in a prosperity that I didn't create, and enjoy a freedom that I did not establish? We have a lot to be grateful for, don't we? Much to be grateful for. Now, you may have grown up in a home like mine, where your family, your parents taught you how to be grateful and thankful. It was a part of the family atmosphere. We were told to say thank you when someone did something kind and nice for us. We recognized we had a lot of things that most of the kids in this world did not have. And even though we complained about our friends and how they had more, we always sat around that dinner table, and there was always a prayer of gratitude and thanks before we ate our meal for the many blessings that God had given us. We grew up in a home, and I'm thankful I did, where we learned to give thanks. Now, to be thankful simply means to be conscious of benefits received, whatever those benefits might be. You see the slide, it means to be grateful, it means to be indebted, to be obligated to show appreciation for. That's what it means to be thankful. The late John F. Kennedy once said, "As we express our gratitude, we must never forget that the highest appreciation is not to utter words, but to live by them." That's the highest mark of gratitude, is to live a life of thankfulness. Now, sometimes it's better, or it's helpful rather, to look at the antonym or the opposite of a particular word, in this case thankful, to better understand what it means to be thankful by looking at what it means to not be thankful. So, not to be negative, but the opposite of thankful, of course, is unthankful. To be unthankful means to not express or feel gratitude. It means to be ungrateful, unappreciative, inconsiderate, rude, unmindful, thoughtless, and self-centered. Interestingly, the Bible tips us off, and I'd like to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the second book of Timothy, or the second letter Paul wrote to Timothy, chapter 3 and verse 2. The Bible tips us off here to what the conditions of the world will be like prior to the return of Jesus Christ, and included in the attitude of those living among the teeming masses among this in this particular day and age is the attitude of thanklessness. So notice with me, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, it says in verse 1, "But know this, in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents." Notice the next word, it says, "unthankful." Unthankful. So that attitude will be a hallmark, unthankfulness will be a hallmark of the attitude of people living in the last days. No appreciation for the simple or even the profound things of life. Perhaps the French proverb is right when it suggests ingratitude is the mother of every vice. So how do people become unappreciative, unthankful creatures? Well, a Spanish proverb suggests ingratitude is the daughter of pride, and that's exactly what the Word of God teaches us. Let's go back to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 2. Notice a few words stand out, a few phrases stand out with regard to the attitude of people living in these last days. You notice the first one, the men will be, and women, men, women, mankind will be lovers of themselves. Lovers of themselves. With all the attention on me, myself, and I. Looking out primarily for number one. A person that can become increasingly difficult to please. It's about me and what I can get out of my school, out of my job, out of life. It's not about what I can give, it's about what I can get. This attitude is akin to an entitlement mentality, which says, because I'm special, the world owes me. Because I'm who I am, others owe me. And it's very hard to learn an attitude of gratitude with that particular attitude. Lovers of selves. He goes on to say that men will also be, mankind will also be lovers of money. What's another way of saying lovers of money? Covetous. Well, greedy, we could say certainly greedy. That's certainly a good word. Covetous. That simply means to desire that which belongs to another. Again, the attention is on me and what I can get. When we look solely to fulfill our own needs and don't look to fulfill the needs of others, it makes having an attitude of gratitude very, very difficult. In the case of covetousness, it says, I don't have enough, and I'm not sure when I will have enough. I want more, and enough is never enough. Obviously, there's very little contentment in this attitude, and where there is no contentment, there is very little thanks. And then, if we read on down to verse 4, it says that mankind will be traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. Whereas the late 70s pop song says, don't stop till you get enough. If here is an insatiable appetite for more thrill, more adventure, more. More lovers of pleasure are absorbed in satisfying their own insatiable appetite for the next ride of a lifetime, if I could put it that way. And they therefore rarely learn to appreciate and be thankful for the simple, the finer things of life. And so while looking at what it means to be unthankful, we can see a little clearer as to what it might mean to be thankful. So instead of being lovers of self, God is calling us to be lovers of himself, of course, firstly and foremostly, but also lovers of others. We look outside of ourselves instead of inside. In learning to look at the best in others, we learn gratitude. When life is about others and what we can give back and not about what the world owes me, then we nurture a spirit of thankfulness. Remember, Paul said to Timothy, not only will there be lovers of self, but there'll also be the covetous. Well, God is encouraging us to be contented, isn't he? Here we find peace with what we have. In turn, we learn to be grateful for the little or for the much that is given to us, entrusted to us. And so contentment. And then it says in verse 4 that there will be those who will be lovers of pleasure. How about lovers of service instead? When we focus our attention on helping others and learn the attitude of gratitude while helping and serving, we take our eyes off ourselves and we place our eyes on those who need our assistance, on others who perhaps at a particular time, this particular time in their life, have a greater need than we have. When we help others, we actually help ourselves to learn gratitude. So a question comes to mind as we're looking at this issue of attitude of gratitude and thankfulness. What is the real basis of developing and maintaining an attitude of gratitude? What is the basis of for developing and maintaining an attitude of gratitude? I want to invite you to go with me over to James now, just a couple of books over. James chapter 1, look at verses 17 and 18 with me. What is the real basis for developing and maintaining an attitude of gratitude? Okay, here we go. It says in James 1, verses 17 and 18, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Now notice verse 18. He says, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. What's another way of saying that? That by the will of God he brought us forth by the word of truth. Another way of saying that is because of his will, because it was his pleasure and his purpose, he gave us of his spirit. He made us born anew, converted us, changed our hearts and our lives. It was his own will that brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So as the Father of lights, he gives the light of reason. He gives us the light of learning. He gives us the light of faith and purity. Every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no changing. And we enjoy those benefits that come from him. And as every good gift comes from God, we must also recognize that the new life he has given us must also be ascribed to him. As we read in verse 18, of his own will, he begat he us with the word of truth. He made us new creatures in Christ Jesus. It is this change, it is this conversion that comes about through God's great gift that he gave us in the gift of his son. And it is this gift, his son, that brings a new birth experience to us as we accept him as Lord and Savior, that forms the basis for a life of gratitude and thanksgiving. So what is the basis for developing and maintaining an attitude of gratitude? Looking to Jesus, trusting in his salvation and his saving grace, knowing that God loves us, and that if when we receive Christ and we receive him daily, as Paul said, I die daily, as we give our lives to him daily, we can give him thanks for the great gift heaven has given us in the gift of his son, and that he has given us a new lease on life, and that an eternity is prepared for us not far from hence. And so we give God thanks, and that is the basis of our giving thanks. Listen, friends, if there's nothing else that we can think of giving thanks to God for, or if we can't see anything around us that we should be or could be thankful for, all we need to do is look at Calvary's cross, and there we have plenty to give God thanks for. And from Calvary's cross radiates and ripples all of the wonderful benefits and blessings that come from God to you and to me, and there we can give gratitude and thanks. Now I want to switch gears just a little bit here because I want to look at something pretty awesome tucked away in the pages of the Bible. I wanted to invite you to turn with me to go to Leviticus chapter 3. This all has to do with having an attitude of gratitude and what we just talked about, Christ's sacrifice for us, but in a different context. And I want to look at this through the lens of the sanctuary service for just a moment. This is in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 3, and this has everything to do with the attitude of gratitude. Now, in the book of Leviticus, God outlined different offerings that the people of God could offer to him. And this was a part of the sacrificial services that pointed forward to the coming of the Messiah, the death of animals, the sacrifice of lambs and goats and bullocks and the rest, would all point forward to the coming of the Messiah. And each one of these sacrifices had special significance, had special meaning. One that is mentioned in conjunction with the theme of thanksgiving is the peace offering. And so I want to talk with you a little bit about the peace offering in Leviticus chapter 3. And we're going to read just a few verses together, verses 1 through 5. We won't read the entire chapter. I'll give a quick summary of the rest of it here in a minute. But notice what it says about the peace offering. When his offering is a sacrifice of a peace offering, if he offers it of the herd, cattle, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, the sanctuary. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood all around the altar of burnt offerings. Then he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire to the Lord. And what is to be offered as an offering to the Lord? Well, he goes on to say the fat that covers the entrails or the innards of the animal, the fat that is on the entrails, two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove. And Aaron's son shall burn it, those items, on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is on the wood that is on the fire, as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. So it was quite bloody, quite a gruesome thing that was taking place here for this peace offering. And if you continue reading these verses through the rest of the chapter, he outlines there what to do if you have an animal from the flock, so a lamb, a sheep, or if you have a goat. And essentially, the offering is very similar, or if not the same. And that's what you get when you read the rest of it. If you go over to chapter 7, we won't do that right now, but verses 11 to 21, it talks about the peace offering, fleshes it out just a little bit more, and talks about what was to be offered with this animal sacrifice. But this occasion, the peace offering, was one of Israel's most joyous celebrations. And you're wondering, well, how is that possible when there was a lot of blood spillage and when there was an animal, one of the finest animals they had, offered up as a sacrifice? Well, individuals and families or the community might be present at the time, and a meal always concluded the ritual which symbolized fellowship with God. Peace offering, or shalom, signifies obviously wholesome and wholeness and restitution. And it describes peace with an enemy, harmony with allies, and the cementing of the covenant with God. That's what this peace offering symbolized. The peace offering was presented to God to express joy, and it was called by the psalmist in Psalm 27, verse 6, the sacrifices of joy. You may have heard that phrase expressed in the scriptures, the sacrifices of joy. They were offered, and this is very important, these sacrifices were offered to celebrate difficulties resolved. So if there was a problem and it was resolved, they would offer a peace offering. It would be offered to celebrate pledges that had been paid. So if you took out a loan and you've made final payment on it, the offering would be given. Business transactions completed, a deal had been made, a healthy, honest deal had been made, and so a peace offering would be given. And of course, a peace offering would be shared as well as harmony with heaven through faith and submission was attained when a person had made a surrender to Christ. So now there were three types of peace offerings. You're following me, I hope. There are three types of peace offerings, and one of these has a lot to do with what we're talking about. One peace offering has to do with expressing praise. Praise was always to be kept fresh in God's people's minds. The other type of peace offering had to do with marking the fulfillment of vows. You probably remember the story of Hannah. And when she fulfilled her vow to God by giving Samuel to the temple, she offered a peace offering. In other words, she was saying, I have no resentment. I'm holding nothing back in the payment of my vow. The third area, the third type of peace offering, was associated with gratitude and thankfulness. That might be for special benefits received, particularly in the context of Leviticus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, as a sin offering or the forgiveness of sins. So the death of the innocent animal, whether it was a goat or a lamb or a bull, cattle, lies at the foundation of this peace offering. An offering expressing thanks to God for his provisions, for his benefits, and for his goodness. So the sacrifice of an animal, pointing forward to the sacrifice of Christ, laid the foundation of their gratitude, their expression of thanks to God for his goodness, his faithfulness, and so on. The Lord reminded his people four times that this particular legislation for this sacrifice of joy, this peace offering for thanks, was to be considered a perpetual statute. Look with me in verse 17. This shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations. In all your dwellings, you shall eat neither fat nor blood. And there was no blood fat left because all the fat had been burned in the sacrifice. And so this was to be a perpetual statute. They were to offer this peace offering. In other words, the idea here was there was never a time when it was inappropriate to praise God and to thank him for his goodness. That's what it taught and that's what it meant. And their thanks always resulted in a personal sacrifice to themselves. In this case, a personal animal from their herd or from their flock, and it was to be given one of the best, one without blemish. Their gift of thanksgiving always benefited the work of God. So what are you thankful for? What sacrificial gift will you give to the Lord and his work for all his benefits and what he has done? All right, so why do we need to be thankful? Why do we need to be thankful? We've been touching on it. We've been talking about it. Why have an attitude of gratitude? I want to take you to several Bible verses, so stay with me here. We're going to go to Psalm 92 first. 92 verse 1 Psalm 92, why be thankful and have an attitude of gratitude? And we're going to put these up on the screen for you as well. Psalm 92 and verse 1. The Bible says, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High." And so what's the first reason? The first reason is it's good to give thanks to the Lord. So simple reason, it's good. It's good to give thanks to the Lord. And you know what? Not only encourages us to be faithful to God, but it encourages others in their spiritual development as well as we give thanks to God. All right, so let's go over now just a few pages to Psalm 100. Psalm 100 verse 4. Why should we be thankful and have an attitude of gratitude? First of all, it's good to give thanks to the Lord. Secondly, we're told to give thanks to the Lord. God commands it. Notice verse 4. Enter his gates with what, friends? With a burden. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. That's right. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise. Notice, be thankful to him and bless his name. And so the second reason where we should be thankful and have an attitude of gratitude is because God said we ought to. And we have every good reason to be thankful. It shows those around us where our priorities are. Being thankful. All right, let's go over now to the New Testament. Colossians 2 verse 7. Third reason, it helps us grow in faith. Being thankful helps us grow in faith. Notice what Paul wrote here to the church in Colossae. Colossians 2 verse 7. Look at verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you have been taught. Now notice, abounding in it with what, friends? Thanksgiving. Abounding in it with thanksgiving. So it's one means of expressing. Thanksgiving is one means of expressing our love for God. It helps us grow in our faith and in our walk with him. All right, let's go back to the Old Testament now. Psalm 69. Psalm 69. When we give thanks to God, we in fact magnify God. We give him honor and glory. We magnify his name. Psalm 69 and verse 30. People need to see in God's people's lives who God is really versus what they have been told he is or have perhaps seen as a contradictory measure in the lives of some of his professed followers. When we give thanks to God, we actually frame God, put God in the right framework. People get to see who he really is, that he's worthy of praise and honor. And that means even in the hard times, in the difficult times, as we give him thanks, it magnifies God. Notice Psalm 69 verse 30. I will praise the name of God with song, and notice, I will magnify him with what, friends? Thanksgiving. So we magnify God with our thanksgiving. Now notice, let's go to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles now, chapter 16. And we'll look at verse 34. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 34. What's another reason we ought to be thankful and have an attitude of gratitude? Because God's mercy endures forever. That's what the verse says. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 34. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. We don't deserve the life we've been given. We don't deserve a second chance. We don't deserve the sacrifice Christ has made for us. But God looks at us and he loves us, and so he gave his son, and his son, and the son, Jesus, laid down his life for you and for me. We ought to give God thanks for that. We ought to praise his name. His mercy certainly endures forever. Now another reason we ought to be grateful, 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and verses 11 through 14, is it invites God's magnificent presence into our lives. Now this is the story about when the ark was brought into the temple at its dedication. And I want you to notice, I'm going to read verse 11 through, what am I looking at, verse 14. It says, and it came to pass when the priests came out of the most holy place, for all the priests were present, had sanctified themselves without keeping to their divisions. And the Levites who were the singers, all those of Asaph and Heman and Judthan, with their sons and their brethren, stood at the east end of the altar, clothed in white linen, having cymbals, stringed instruments and harps, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. Indeed, it came to pass when the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound, to be heard in praising, and what's that word? Thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praise, the Lord saying, for he is good, his mercy endures forever, that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud. And so the priests could not continue ministering because the cloud, for the glory of the Lord, filled the house of God. Isn't that beautiful? So as the singers sang and as the instruments played, God's presence filled that house. And so we're going to keep singing here at Sacramento Central. We're going to keep praising God and giving him thanks in song. And I'm not suggesting here, just because we don't have the trumpets and we don't have an orchestra here, that God isn't present each time we sing. But I tell you what, wouldn't it be fantastic if we had a few more instruments playing here? It'd be wonderful. All right, so it invites God's presence. That's why we should be thankful and have an attitude of gratitude. All right, let's go to Psalm 106, just a couple more. Psalm 106 and verse 47. Psalm 106 and verse 47. We should give thanks to God. We should be thankful because we have been delivered to give thanks. Notice Psalm 106, verse 47. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. So God saved us in order that we might thank him and praise him. That reminds me of First Peter 2, that he called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, that we might show forth the praises of him. That we might show forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we should be thankful and have an attitude of gratitude because we have been delivered to give thanks. Now our last one, Revelation chapter 7, verse 12. Why should we give thanks and have an attitude of gratitude? Well, simply because it is the attitude of heaven. And if we're going to be in heaven giving thanks and praising God in his presence and with all the angels of glory, perhaps it wouldn't be a bad idea to learn to give him thanks and praise now. What do you say out there? All right, Revelation chapter 7, verse 12, it says, saying, these are the angels that stood around the throne, the elders, the four living creatures. They fell their faces down before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom. What's the next word? Thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Amen. And so these are all the many wonderful reasons why we can be thankful, should be thankful, and have an attitude of gratitude. May God help us to be thankful. What do you say out there? So at what time should we be thankful? Well, we read earlier in Leviticus that the peace offering was to be for a perpetual statute for God's people. There was not going to be a time that would be inappropriate to thank God. But more specifically, over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, Paul instructs the believers then and now when it would be appropriate to give thanks. Notice 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 18, it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So it says, in everything give thanks. Now this is not saying that we should be thankful for every bad thing that comes our way, but rather we should look for things to be thankful for in the midst of the difficulty that comes our way. There is a lot that we can give God thanks for. There truly is. Now it may be a cloudy day, it may be a rainy day, and those days certainly are here and are coming more and more here in Sacramento, but the sun is still shining and the clouds won't always remain and the rain won't always fall. We can be thankful for that. So for what should we be thankful? For what should we be thankful? We should be thankful for the greatest gift God has given us in his Son. We should be grateful for his many blessings. We should be thankful for all the good things he's done for us. I read this not too long ago, and let me share this with you. The taxes I pay because I'm employed. So we should be thankful for the taxes we pay because we're employed. We should be thankful for the clothes that fit a little too snug because it means I have enough to eat. I should be thankful for the lawn that needs mowing, windows that need cleaning, gutters that need fixing because it means I have a home. I should be thankful for the spot I find at the end of the parking lot because it means I'm capable of walking. I should be thankful for my heating bill because it means I'm warm. I should be thankful for all the complaining we hear about the government because it means we have freedom of speech. We should be thankful for the lady behind me in church or the man behind me in church who sings off key because it means I can hear. I should be thankful for the piles of laundry and ironing because it means my loved ones are close. Should be thankful for the alarm that goes off in the early morning hours because it means I'm alive. We can be thankful for the weariness and the aching muscles at the end of the day because it means I've been productive. And I can be thankful for a Savior who laid down his life for me, now lives for me, and is coming back to take me back to his home and his place. For these things we can be grateful for. Now, of course, someone along the way is going to say, well, you know, Pastor Chris, this is all very well. It's easy to say. And it's true. It's very easy to say. But how can we be thankful when things are hard? And even when I'm around difficult people, how is it possible? A story was just related by a man by the name of Robert E. Bruce. And he relates a story when he was walking a busy street one day. He heard some singing. And it was pretty sweet singing. It wasn't just any singing. And he heard it above the noise of the din of the traffic. And when he located who was singing, he noticed that it was a man sitting in a wheelchair, and the man had no legs, and he was pushing himself through the crowd in this wheelchair. Catching up with him, he said, you know what, I want you to know, friend, that to hear you singing from a person that is in your condition is everything. It gives everything else a lift. The man looked at him and he smiled at Robert Bruce. He said, when I stopped looking at what I had lost and started concentrating on all that I had left, I found much for which I could rejoice and be happy. It all has to do with where we're focused, doesn't it? Where we're looking. So where is your focus? Life will certainly bring some difficulties. That's something that we can count on, we can be sure of, we can be prepared for. But with God, we can see the best in the worst. With God, we can smell the rose, even though there's those prickly thorns surrounding that rose. We can know that the sun is shining behind the dark clouds. We can thank God, we can know that God will be with us, and we can appreciate the better qualities of a person, regardless of his or her poor attitude. With God, we can approach difficulties as stepping stones to success. With God, we can be thankful. With God, we can be thankful. You know, it's said that when the wind changes, the pessimist doesn't see better days coming. When the wind changes, the optimist, he's expecting the wind to change again. But to the thankful Christian, he or she, they adjust their sails when the wind changes. I want to read to you just a precious statement from the book Steps to Christ, book translated in over 100 different languages, How to Come to Know Christ and Stay with Christ. Let me share these words with you. It is not wise to gather together all the unpleasant recollections of a past life, its iniquities and its disappointments, to talk over them and mourn over them until we are overwhelmed and discouraged. Thank God for the bright pictures which he has presented to us. Let us group together the blessed assurances of his love, that we might look on them continually. If we keep uppermost in our minds the unkind and unjust acts of others, we shall find it impossible to love them as Christ has loved us. And so here, friends, we find the secret to cultivating a thankful spirit, and that is to look for the bright pictures that God has presented to us, to group together all those assurances of his love, that we might look on them continually. Oh boy. So now it is likely that someone along the way perhaps has overlooked their need to be grateful for some things, maybe small or large. It's likely that someone might, listening to me today, might have failed to thank someone recently that deserves recognition. Let's turn our hearts to God each day. And let's give him thanks for who he is, for what he has done, for all that he will continue to do for us as we are faithful to him and look to him. Let us be grateful enough to bring a smile to someone else's face and even the face of God. Let us in gratitude show our appreciation in little kindnesses that we do to others. Let us in gratitude show our appreciation in those kindnesses done, in love showed to somebody, and in the sacrifices made to benefit others. For after all, true thanks is shown and expressed in attitude and in life and in deed. Let us maintain the attitude of gratitude. What do you say out there today? Sure. I want to pray with you before we sing our closing song. And I want to ask God that He would help us daily turn our eyes to Him to thank Him for all His many benefits. Let's pray. Father in heaven, there are times we recognize that we haven't been grateful. We haven't been thankful. As a matter of fact, we've complained and we've whined. And we've looked at the discouraging events and situations happening around us, even perhaps in our own immediate lives, things weren't going our way. And like the children of old in Israel, as they wandered the wilderness for 40 years, we've succumbed to complaining. We've succumbed to doubt, not trusting that you are leading and you are guiding. And so today we want to say, Lord, we're sorry. And we apologize. And we ask for your forgiveness for those moments where we've not been grateful. We have so much to be grateful for. And if in those moments we cannot at all see, because of the darkness that may surround us, what there is to be grateful for, may the light shining from Calvary's cross pierce through that darkness, that we might gaze upon the one who gave up all, that we might have all that he has to offer, a life of righteousness and a life everlasting with him. Lord, give us gratitude and thanks in our heart each day for that wonderful sacrifice. And teach us daily, Lord, how to be grateful. We praise you and we thank you for your many blessings. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Pray one more time. Father in heaven, we just ask that as we leave this place, we'll leave with more thanks and more gratitude in our hearts for who you are, for who Jesus is and what he's done and what he's doing for us now. More gratitude in our hearts for our families, gratitude in our hearts for our friends, for the blessings of life, despite COVID-19, despite the recent elections, despite the skirmishes that have been on the streets and through protests. We have a lot to give you thanks for. Keep us focused, Lord, on what's most important. Keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, we pray. In his name, amen.